less than mere moments.
I must reveal to you that I have some sort of telekinetic power. I was thinking all night to get with Brother Fife this morning to sing number 283 for my lesson, and he already had it chosen on the board. So it was a power that I did not know I had. So I do thank him for having that selection chosen. In the past few months, we've had a series of brothers who bring to us the message of the Word of God. It's been true to the Word, and we are so fortunate and so blessed to have at least 20-plus men who can fulfill the duties of an evangelist when called upon. Brother Strong will be with us, and we will look forward to having him with us, but I will miss the opportunity to hear men of the congregation present lessons in their own manner of that individual, each in a unique way. And they've all been true to God, and it has been a blessing. I thank the elders for the opportunity. It is my turn in rotation. There are guests with us. You are our honored guest, and we are certainly glad that you are with us and welcome you back each and every time that you have to come our way. The elders gave us a theme for this year, and the theme is unity. And I have an illustration which has nothing to do with the lesson that I prepared, but it has to do with unity. And a brother and sister are riding a bike, which is built for two. And they're going along, and they come across the steep hill. And that hill was much difficult to climb. Well, when they got to the top, the brother looked at the sister and said, "Man, that sure was hard." And the sister said, "I know. Just think, we would have rolled backwards if I didn't have the brakes on." And there's 2 points to this I want to get. The first point is that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to work together to resolve our issues and not against each other to keep the unity. And the second point would be, if you're not a child of God, you need to stop putting the brakes on when it comes to the invitation at the end of the lesson. Release those brakes, be obedient to the gospel if you're ready, and become a child of God. But it is often said that those who hurt us the most are the ones that's closest to us. And in Scripture, it records a number of occasions in which a person or group has been betrayed. And the tragedies that are caused by this violations of trust is a strong lesson for us for the importance of keeping our commitments. I simply titled this lesson, Betrayed. And you don't have to turn to these passages, they are just for reference. But you think about those who have been betrayed in the Bible. Delilah betrayed Samson to the Philistines in Judges chapter 16, 16 through 21. Absalom betrayed his father David there in 2 Samuel 15, 10 through 16. Jehu betrayed Joram and killed him in 2 Kings chapter 9, 14 through 27. The officials betrayed Joash and killed him in 2 Kings 12, 20 and 21. But the most popular and probably the one that we're most familiar with is when Judas Iscariot betrayed our Savior, Lord and Christ, Jesus. I want you to think for a moment how it would hurt to be betrayed by a close friend and arrested on false charges. I've never been arrested, I'll make that perfectly clear, but have been betrayed by someone I do care about many moons ago. It's painful. And it's discouraging. But however, whatever experience we've experienced, it doesn't compare to that of the betrayal of Jesus the Christ. And we often concentrate on his death, burial, and resurrection. And rightfully so. That's what we should be doing. But in the betrayal and arrest of Jesus Christ, I believe there is a wealth of information here that God has revealed to us in his holy word that can help us as Christians and grow. And I believe there's 3 main points here that God, is through his wisdom and knowledge, is trying to delay to us. First being how God demonstrates his wisdom and knowledge. The second, we'll see the sinfulness of man. And the third main point we'll see is the sacrificial love of Jesus. So let's pick up our reading here in John 18. We'll read 12 verses. Sort of a lengthy reading, but we'll get through it. In John chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And I like John's account. He put Judas where he rightfully belongs, with them. In verse 6, As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Pause for a moment. This illustration is not given in the other gospel accounts. This is why I like the book of John the best, the way he delivers his message and his wording. What caused this group of men to go backward and fall to the ground? Jesus' statement, I am he, is a declaration of divinity. Remember, God told Moses that in Exodus, I am that I am. We're not given any evidence of what caused them to go backward and fall to the ground. But we can come to the conclusion, this statement, I am he, is a sign of divinity, of power, and authority. They were overwhelmed by that statement. They came to arrest a dangerous, vile criminal, but was met with a majestic person. Not who they intended to arrest. They probably expected someone who was going to resist arrest, a meek peasant individual. That's not what they were met with. So let's continue the reading. In verse 7, When asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which thy father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band of the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So we can see, trying to protect Jesus by force, Peter drew his sword and cut off the right ear of Malchus. But Jesus said, Put your sword away. Let God's plan unfold. You see? Sometimes we take matters into our own hands, push the issue, if you will, instead of putting trust into God. Now think about it for a moment. If Peter had his way, Jesus would have never went to the cross. And God's plan of redemption would have been halted. But how does this betrayal show God's knowledge and wisdom? Well, the betrayal has been prophesied about in the Old Testament. In Psalm 41:9, Yea, mine own familiar friend, highlight friend if you don't have it highlighted. In whom I trusted, highlight trusted. Which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up thy heel against me. Two key words in that passage is friend and trusted. And we'll need to know that as this lesson progresses. In Zechariah 11 and 12:13. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it into the potter a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast it to the potter in the house of the Lord. So here we have the prophecy that we know Jesus is going to be betrayed by a friend. And the idea of that passage of Psalm 41:9 is anyone who ate at the king's table was a well-trusted, close personal friend. That's important to know. Now here in Zechariah 11, 12, 13, we know he's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 41:9 was 800 years before the birth of Christ, and Zechariah is about 500 years before the birth of Christ. What else does this demonstrate about God's knowledge and wisdom? Jesus himself knew that he would be betrayed, and he also knew by whom. Turn back with me to the book of John once again. In chapter 6, in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Now scrolling down to verse 70 in that same chapter. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And this was approximately 1 year before the event took place. I told you I like the book of John. Not that it contradicts the other gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. To illustrate that, if I was on the street corner and Brother Shaw and Brother Perry and Brother Dickey were on the street corner and there's an accident that happened at that intersection, you're going to have four different views that witness that accident. So it's not that John contradicts the other gospel accounts. It's just his wording and how he expresses it in God's Word. Turn with me to Matthew 26:25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." So we can see that Jesus even told Judas plainly that he knew it would be him. Although the other disciples, they couldn't understand this. But this was all within God's foreknowledge as he planned for our redemption. And in Acts 2:23, the word delivered there in Acts 2:23 is from the same general family as betrayed. Now it's important to note, it ain't that God decreed that Judas would be the traitor. That's Calvinism. That's what they would have you believe. But Judas sinned. He was personally responsible for it. Well, how did he sin? Well, Luke 22:3 tells us Satan entered Judas. Satan's part in the betrayal of Jesus does not remove any of the responsibility from Judas. Judas, disillusioned because Jesus is always talking about death instead of setting up his kingdom, maybe not realizing, fully comprehending what Jesus' mission was. I think it was more than just greed of money of why he betrayed him. Maybe not believing that Jesus was God's chosen one. But whatever Judas' thought was, Satan assumed that Jesus' death would end God's plan. You see? So like Judas, he did not know that Jesus' death and resurrection were the most important part of God's plan, and it's been that way all along. But notice the words of James 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So Satan cannot control us without our cooperation if we give in. If we cooperate with Satan, and then he's going to control us. So how does sin and Satan get into Judas? What did Paul tell us in Ephesians 6:11? "Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil." The whole armor of God. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. All Christians find themselves subject to Satan's attacks. Why? Because we are no longer on his side. He will do nothing to stop to try to get to our hearts. And if he could get to an apostle, he could get to us just as well. Paul tells us to use every piece of God's armor to resist Satan. And we'll stand true to God in the midst of these attacks. A belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword, the word of God, all must be applied to stand against the wiles of the devil. You think of a Roman soldier, because that's where these characteristics come from, a Roman soldier. I dare not say that a Roman soldier is well trained and disciplined, went into battle, and forgot a piece of their armor. I think not. Picture that, a Roman soldier going into battle and drawing a sword and it's not there. I don't think so. The Roman soldiers were well trained and disciplined. That's what Paul is trying to tell us in Ephesians with the whole armor of God. We need to be well trained and disciplined. All this armor has to be applied. If you leave one part of it off, that's an opening Satan needs. And that's what happened to Judas. God often used sinful people in accomplishing his purposes. Think of the Pharaoh in Egypt, in Exodus, in the Old Testament. Children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, and God asked them to, with Moses, to release the children of Israel. But each time God hardened the Pharaoh's heart. The people of Egypt worshiped many gods. They had to come to the realization that there was only one and only living true God. God cast these plagues down upon Egypt, but he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Probably the first plague, the Pharaoh probably would have released the children of Israel, but that ain't what was in his heart, you see. He might have done it just to say that he was a benevolent ruler to his people, but that's not what was in his heart, and that's what God knew. That's why he hardened his heart, so these plagues can be cast down upon the land of Egypt, so that they can realize that there's only one and living true God, not all the other ones that they worship and idolized. But foreknowledge is not the same as divine decree. Judas exercised his free will in doing what he did, or else God would be unjust. And we know that's not the case. God wisely arranged that his purpose to give Jesus as the atonement sacrifice for our sins would be furthered by Judas's sinful behavior. Second main point about Jesus' betrayal: it demonstrates the sinfulness of man. Turn with me to Luke 22, verse 53. Jesus said, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." This is your hour. They wouldn't touch him all day in the temple when he was teaching. Why? Because Luke 22:2 says that they feared the people. There was obviously an amount of crowd that followed Jesus around. It might have caused a riot. But Jesus said, "This is your hour." What does he mean by that? By the power of darkness. What is darkness associated with? Satan, the prince of darkness. So this took place at night, this betrayal and arrest. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, "For they that sleep in the night, and they be drunken, be drunken in the night." So when does shameful activity tend to take place? It tends to take place at night. Why is that? So to cover up their actions. They're trying to hide their actions by the cover of nightness. Judas, the betrayer, he was a disciple and friend. Believe it or not. Seven times the Gospels emphasize that he was one of the 12. Remember Psalm 41:9? The one who shared a king's table was a close personal friend. The fulfillment of that passage is John 13, verse 18. That's the fulfillment of that passage. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I'm trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up thy heel against me." Jesus even confronted Judas as a friend. Turn with me to back book of Matthew in chapter 26. In verse 50. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they, and they laid hands on Jesus and took him." That anyone would deliver Jesus to his enemies is bad enough. But that a close personal friend, a disciple, did so, that just boggles the imagination. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. A kiss is a common greeting of brotherly love and friendship. But notice Jesus confronted Judas with the hypocrisy of his actions. Turn with me to the book of Luke. This lesson, brethren, is packed with scripture. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 48. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas drew in near, kissed Jesus on the cheek. And it's like Jesus just stopped him for a moment and looked at him in his eye and said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" I bet that got to Judas at that point. And you might think that betraying Judas, Judas betraying Jesus might have got a whole lot out of it. Maybe a bunch of land or a bunch of livestock. Whatever. It was just for 30 pieces of silver. And in Exodus 21:32 tells us that's a price of a slave. We read in Zechariah 11, verse 13, which sarcastically called it a princely price, a goodly price they set on me. Jesus sold out for 30 pieces of silver, a price of a slave. That anyone would sell out the Lord for any price is shameful enough. But such at low price, that just adds insult to injury. To illustrate that, we would despise any traitor who came to America and betrayed it for just a few $100s. That would be just more difficult to comprehend. Turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 27. In verses 1 through 5. And then when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You think Judas for one moment thought all night long what he had done? Because he went early in the morning to try to get the 30 pieces of silver back. I'd venture to say he didn't get a whole lot of sleep that night. And I bet it was at that point when Jesus looked at him, when he drew near to that kiss, and Jesus told him, betray us thou, the Son of Man, with a kiss. I bet that stuck in his head. Those who came to arrest Jesus treated him like a vile, dangerous criminal. This mob included officers from the Sanhedrin as well as a detachment of Roman soldiers, as we read in John 18, verse 3. And Jesus confronted them with the irony of their actions in Matthew 26, verse 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hand on me. Hunted down and be treated like he was the worst of mankind. It's pitiful. But notice verse 56 of that same reading. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. This was not surprising to Jesus. He knew what was going on. He knew the events that was going to take place. This was all to fulfill scripture. All to be obedient to his Father. The final point I'd like to make, how this betrayal and arrest demonstrates the sacrificial love of Jesus. He allowed this to happen to himself. He did nothing to strike back or even defend himself. He even refused to allow Peter to defend him by force. He could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him, but did not. There in Matthew 26, 53, verse 54. And keep in mind, a legion of Roman soldiers is about 6,000 men. Here Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels. He was well capable of saving himself. Even as his own life was in jeopardy, he was even looking out for the well-being of his disciples. Remember John 18, verse 8? Let these go their way. Jesus knew the kingdom would not be advanced with swords and staves, but with trust, obedience, and faith. This event demonstrates the wisdom of God, the simpleness of man, and the sacrificial love of Jesus. God knew all the while that it would happen. So He incorporated these events into the overall plan to save sinful people by giving Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus, in His infinite love, permitted Himself to be betrayed and arrested, though it was well within His power to escape. Jesus could not save Himself and save us at the same time. He chose to save us. Perhaps you're sitting in the audience here this morning, you're not a child of God. Stop betraying Jesus. Release those brakes. Stop putting the brakes on to God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Why is faith so important? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of our living God, Acts 8:37. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Except you repent, y'all likewise will perish. Make that oral confession by mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of our living God, in Matthew 10:32. And Jesus said, whoever shall confess me before man, Him I shall confess before my Father which is in heaven. Acting out of obedience that you have in that faith, you must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Lowered down in a watery grave of baptism, raised up a new creature in God, ready to walk in newness of life. Put on Christ. Remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. And Jesus said, I shall give you the crown of life. Perhaps you once done this, but fell back into the temptations of the world. And you need some prayer said on your behalf by the congregation. Our elders will do that for you. You can come forward as well, and we can help you with that. But we discussed prophecy. We discussed the fulfillment of those prophecies. And we can safely say that all prophecy has been fulfilled except one. Except one, brethren. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand and sing.